I know many of us enjoy our Bibles. Gary was even saying today how much he enjoyed the time of Bible study in our Sunday school lesson. We love the verses. We love the stories throughout the Scriptures. And I've enjoyed studying the Scriptures over the years. And there's so many verses I just really enjoy dwelling upon and teaching, so many passages, stories of the Gospels that are just a joy to study again and to proclaim again. One of the things I've really come to enjoy is just looking at the literary structure of a passage, thinking about why the author includes that, why he shapes his message that way. What are some of the patterns we see? So looking at it, kind of a larger, bigger picture than just looking at the verses or the stories. And I find that in Luke's writing of the book of Acts, and I'm fascinated by it. And I think it's very interesting how Luke, as a writer of the book of Acts, organizes and structures his message to us. One of the interesting patterns that we have seen as we've worked through the different missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul is that we see that Luke records one main address in each of the missionary journeys. Now, we know Paul preaches several messages, and Luke alludes to the fact that he's always preaching the gospel, but in each of the missionary journeys, Luke has given us the context or the content of one of his messages. Remember back when we were looking at Acts chapter 13, we saw that in that first missionary journey, Luke gave us the text or the context of his message to the unbelieving Jews in the city of Pisidian Antioch. The Apostle Paul lays out the fact that Jesus indeed is the Messiah promised to the Jewish people, and that they need to believe in Jesus and accept him as their Messiah to enjoy the salvation that God wants for his people. So in the first missionary journey, Pisidian Antioch, Paul's message to the unbelieving Jews. And then we return to the second missionary journey, and we look for the one message that Luke lays out for us. We discover it's found in Acts chapter 17. And that was Paul's address in the city of Athens to the unbelieving Gentiles. More specifically, that was that message that Paul gave before the philosophers on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And he lays out a message to them as unbelieving Gentiles. It was fun to kind of consider that verse by verse and see and consider how we can speak to our unbelieving neighbors as well. Now that we come to our third missionary journey and we come to Acts chapter 20, we find here in our verses this morning, Paul's message or the content of Paul's message, the one message that Luke records for us. And what we find here is it is a message to believers. It's a message to believers. So again, first missionary journey was a message to unbelieving Jews. Second missionary journey, it was a message to unbelieving Gentiles. And now, as we come to our third missionary journey, it's a message directly to you and I. To you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, here's another interesting fact about the whole book of Acts. This message that we are beginning today is the only message, the only sermon recorded in the whole book of Acts addressed directly to you and I, to believers. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we see all kinds of sermons and messages, and the nature of them is quite different. Most of them are evangelistic in nature. In fact, one of the first sermons recorded in the book of Acts was the Apostle Peter, as he spoke before the Jews gathered the day of Pentecost, and he presented to them the fact that Jesus was put to death but that his death holds the key to the salvation of all who would believe. It was an evangelistic message that the Apostle Peter gave to the crowds there. And we've already mentioned Paul's evangelistic messages to the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles. So we see a lot of evangelistic messages in the book of Acts. We also see messages of defense, where someone is defending their faith. And the first time we saw that was in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin. All of the whole chapter, 50 verses or so, is a long, elaborate defense of Stephen before the Jewish leaders there at the Sanhedrin, where he's putting forth his case. Later on, as we continue in our study in the book of Acts, we'll see several of these defensive or apologetical types of messages from the Apostle Paul as he stands before the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities in the city of Jerusalem. Acts chapters 23, 24, 25, they contain several messages of a defensive or apologetic nature. But here, this morning, as we delve into our passage, we read it earlier this morning, Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 35, the only message in the whole book of Acts specifically for you and I, a message to believers. And so we're going to take some time and to look at that very closely over the next few weeks. We want to know what the Holy Spirit says to us. This passage, again, Acts chapter 20, 18 through 35, it assumes a relationship with Jesus Christ. It assumes an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it takes us to the next level. It's not evangelistic in nature. It's not trying to get us to believe in Jesus or to invite the Holy Spirit in. It takes it as if we have those things, and it tells us what we must now do. What we must now do as someone who wants to walk with Jesus. This is a very important message that Luke wants us to hear. That's why he includes it in his message. And again, getting back to this notion of literary structure, literary patterns, literary analysis of the book of Acts, we want to just take a moment and compare our passage today with our passage that we looked at last week. If you remember, last week we saw Paul traveling hundreds of miles, spending several months in certain cities. And it was a lot of distance, a lot of time. But if you think about how Luke records all this, you go back to our message last week, we notice that if you take out the one little story of Eutychus who falls out of the window, you take that story out and you just look at the verses that Luke uses to record all this travel, 10 verses. So Luke, in writing to us, he takes up 10 verses to give us all of this travel, all of these activities and events in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm guessing it wasn't that crucial that we hold on to this. A lot of names of places, of people. 10 verses. This is not important. Luke doesn't want us to really focus on this. But now we've got this next session, 18 verses. Luke wants to preserve this message of the Apostle Paul, this next 18 verses that he will look at. He wants us to treasure these words. He wants us to study these words. He wants us to apply these words to our hearts and our lives, speaking to us as believers in Jesus Christ and taking us to the next step. What shall we now do? How shall we now live as those who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pick up where we left off last time. Verse 16. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus. To avoid spending on time in that province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Now, why would Paul want to skip the city of Ephesus if he loves those people so much? And last week, one of the main points we made in our message is that he loves these people. He loves these people. And that love is shown in his actions and words to them. So if he loves these people so much, why is he not even visiting them? Well, I think it's because he does love them. And he knows that if he were to go to them, he would not spend a short time, but he would be consumed and drawn into that. Remember, he had already spent 3 years in this with this community, loving on them and sharing with them and pouring out his life to them. He knows there is no such thing as a brief stop in the city of Ephesus. That's how much love he has for them. And so he decides not to stop at all. Why? Because he is committed to getting to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. If you remember, his first goal was to get to Jerusalem by the Passover. But so many delays and other things had come in that he kind of missed out on that one. So now he's got his next goal, which is getting to them on the day of Pentecost. Well, why is that such an important goal for Paul? Well, remember, Paul is in the midst of a collection. He's collecting a financial gift from the churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia. And this gift is all being delivered to the saints in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul may be thinking that in order to have the greatest impact, to draw attention to this financial gift, or better to say, drawing attention to the goal of this financial gift, he wants to arrive on Pentecost when the church will be gathered and there will be so many visitors and there will be a focus on what the meaning and the symbolism of the gift was. And we've talked about this. The meaning or the symbolism of the gift is to show unity. To show unity. It was the Gentile churches collecting to give to the Jewish believers. And this was a way to show unity for all the saints. And so he wants to visit Jerusalem by Pentecost. Now, Pentecost in Jerusalem is a main focus of Acts chapter 2. That was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Peter's proclamation in the power of the Holy Spirit and the church being formed. That took place in Acts chapter 2. So the focus of Pentecost is seen there in Acts chapter 2, but now we see it again in Acts chapter 20. How many years has gone by since Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 20? Well, about 20 years. It's been about 20 years since Pentecost was a focus. And again in Acts chapter 2, what we had was the Holy Spirit being poured out on this gathering of people in order to likewise show the unity of the people. Different language groups among these different Jewish pilgrims in the city were united by the miracle of languages that came with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So unity was a theme in Acts chapter 2. Now here in Acts chapter 20, in this collection, in this desire to get to Pentecost, we see that unity is also a focus. Now it's Jews and Gentiles being united by this gesture of generosity from the Gentile churches toward the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So verse 17, from Miletus, where Paul lands, you see in the map there, he sends to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, Miletus is about 25 miles away. So when Paul arrives, he sends a quick word, a messenger, I'm sure, and he instructs the church leaders to come. Paul knew that he would very likely not see these people ever again. Why would he not see them ever again? Remember, we've talked about Paul's plans. His plan was to go to Jerusalem. Then his plan was to go to Rome, and then finally take the gospel to Spain. Those were Paul's plans. So he knew that he would very likely not see these believers ever again. Paul also knew what was in store for the church after he left. So he thought that the best strategy for this is to encourage and address and instruct the leaders of the church so that they could carry out the work of the gospel in that city when he is no longer here. Paul shares with these church leaders a pattern, gives them words of encouragement, says, "This is how I worked when I was among you. This is what you need to do as you go forward." Now, there are three key words being used in this overall passage for church leaders. In English, these three words are the elders. We just saw that in verse 17. Another word that's used down in verse 28, again, we're looking at the whole passage, is the word overseers. And then also in verse 28, we see the word shepherd being used. And what we see on the screen here is what's called a Venn diagram. A Venn diagram. And what it basically is, it has these three different words or offices: elder, presbyteros on the lower right-hand side. That's the word being used there in verse 17. What does that word mean? Well, sometimes it means those of older age, elders, older. But in the scriptures, often it's used for those with spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Those who are known in the congregation to be spiritually mature and able to indeed give good wisdom and advice to the congregation, to guide them in what they need to do. Presbyteros. In fact, the word Presbyterian comes from this word presbyteros. It means elder. Presbyterian churches are known to be ruled by a group of elders. Then we have the overseers, bottom left. Another word that's often used for that is a bishop, overseer, or a bishop. Episcopos is the word in the original language used for this. And what that means is to watch over others. It's not a selfish watching over. It's not just a concern about yourself, but rather it's a concern about the others, the churches, the believers in the churches. These same individuals were seen as overseers, bishops within the church. And then the third and final word in the top of this little Venn diagram is the word shepherd, poimeimo, or pastor. Again, there are so many passages of Scripture that address these different things on this Venn diagram. You see different words and passages for these different things, and the Scriptures talk about these in so many places. But right in the middle, where all three of these intersect, we see right there, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Paul's message to the church, a message to the elders, overseers, pastor shepherds. Well, does that mean that this message is really only for the church leaders and not really for us? Well, no. We've talked about this theme on a number of occasions. Yes, the church leaders are set apart. But church leaders are only called to do what we are all called to do. And again, we've talked about this. I don't need to review all of that. I think we know that there's not two standards set forth in the Scriptures. Here's what we expect. for the leaders to both be and to do, and this is what we expect from the general attenders to be and to do. No. All of us are called to the same thing. And so when we consider the message this morning, and we know that Paul is specifically addressing it to the elders, to the overseers, to the shepherds of the flock, really it's a message for each one of us as we strive together to fulfill God's calling in our lives. Verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia." So Paul is going to begin this long address, again, 18 verses, this long address, with the words, "You know how I have lived among you." Those are interesting words. Beginning this very important address with the words, "You know how I have lived among you." What's the tone? What's the intention of these words? Well, there's actually two possibilities. They could be seen as defensive in nature. Paul is defending himself. In other words, in fact, later on, in this same passage, we read it earlier in the service today, later on we see Paul warning the church leaders that after he leaves, false teachers, Paul describes them as savage wolves, will come in and begin to destroy the church. Now, think about this. Paul has been gone for several months now. That was what we looked at last Sunday. Those verses that we looked at in the opening verses of chapter 20 describe several months, and Paul's been gone. So it may be that the people had already begun to come in and to challenge Paul's person and challenge Paul's message. These savage wolves, as Paul will call them later on in the same address, these savage wolves were already sticking their noses into the door of the church. And this has happened a lot, as we know. Recall, after our first missionary journey, or Paul's first missionary journey, false teachers, those that were challenging Paul, showed up in the region of Galatia where he had done his first missionary travels and began to challenge Paul, challenge the message that Paul laid out. And Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to the churches there, in essence saying to them, "Hey, listen, don't listen to those people who showed up after I left. They're trying to lead you away. They're trying to lead you back to that legalism that I told you need to free yourself from." That's in essence what Paul did in that first missionary journey. He shared with the people, "Don't believe that your relationship with God is based on this, that, and the other. Rather, it's based on our faith and belief in Jesus Christ." And then when Paul left, others came in and said, "Paul's silly. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to recognize that if you want to be right with God, you've got to do this, that, and the other." And Paul wrote Galatians to defend himself. It's also true in the book of Corinthians. We've already mentioned that Paul has just finished writing these letters to the Corinthian churches from his last bit of time there in the city of Ephesus. And if we look through 1 and 2 Corinthians, much of it, not all of it, but much of it is a defense, or Paul is defending himself, defending the folks that had come into the church and were challenging him. We've recently talked about the book of Romans. That was written during this very time. We touched upon that last Sunday. Why did Paul need to write the book of Romans? Because people were questioning his message. And Paul was looking for support from the city of Rome to carry on the work to Spain. And since there was so much question about what Paul was preaching and teaching, Paul laid it all out, wrote out a book of 16 chapters saying, here is the message that I'm sharing wherever I go. If you lend me your support of my missionary work, this is the message that you're supporting. So even the book of Romans, in part, was a defensive message. So often in the life of the Apostle Paul, he's having to defend himself. Paul knows that some are starting to question his authority, his person, his message. And so Paul begins, you know how I lived among you. Don't listen to those people who come in later and begin to call into question my person and my message. You know how I lived among you. A second way we can take this same passage or the same phrase, you know how I lived among you, it may be also that Paul is just wanting to lay out an example, to set himself up as an example of what the church leaders also needed to do. Paul had recently penned 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The address we're looking at today and for the next couple of weeks is Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 35. The last verse in that session, verse 35, Paul says, In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Christ set the example for the Apostle Paul. Paul sets the example for the elders. The elders were to set the example for the rest of the believers. Again, as we begin this passage of Paul's last address to the church leaders there at Ephesus, it is a message for every single one of us, as we're all called to be those representatives of Christ. Again, sometimes we try to make a distinction. We say, well, that person is a leader in the church. He's a deacon. He's the pastor. And we have one standard for that individual. And then we say, well, the rest of us, we're just the common folks. We don't have to worry about living up to that high standard. Well, no. There's not two standards of faith and commitment. One for the leaders and one for the regular attenders. Rather, each one of us is to ultimately follow the example of Christ. And therefore, Paul's words to the elders here are really his words to each one of us. So please listen closely and attentively as we look through this address, Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 35. Again, Paul says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. So Paul describes how he lived the whole time from the very beginning. I think this draws attention to the consistency of Paul's life and his ministry and his message. Consistency in the Christian life is so important for our witness. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live our lives? In church, at home, at work, at play? If we're living an inconsistent life and we're demonstrating one thing at church and something different at home and something rather different than that at work, people will see that. And we're not going to have that witness that we should have. Our Christian life, our ministry, our message cannot fluctuate day to day based on our mood that day. I'm in a bad mood, so therefore I'm not going to conduct myself in a very Christ-like way. Our Christian witness cannot fluctuate based on our circumstances. Remember, Paul was with these people for 3 years. And for 3 years, they saw the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. They saw Paul's life from the very first day to the very last day he was there. They heard Paul's message, a message he proclaimed from the very beginning, all the way through. The same message that he laid out in his letter to the Romans. He wanted all that would support him and encourage him and pray for him to know, this is the message that I proclaim and I do not deviate from it. For you and I, what is the message that we proclaim? What is the life that we are living? Paul goes on, verse 19. We're going to stop with verse 19. There's so much here. So just kind of briefly introduce it, and then we'll come back next time and start with verse 19. Again, we're going to take our time through this passage because we know this passage is a passage spoken, written, recorded, preserved for you and for I. How are we to live? We're to live as an example of what Christ did, as an example of what Paul did. Paul begins verse 19, I served the Lord. I served the Lord. We likewise need to be servants of the Lord. We'll talk more about that next time. Paul says he had great humility. We've talked about humility in contrast with pride. We need to be people who humble ourselves before the Lord. Paul spoke a message that had great tears, or Paul had great tears as he ministered to these people. We'll look at tears in our own lives and why we have those tears and why Paul had those tears. And then finally, the fourth element we see here is that although he had severe tests, or was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, life is challenging, life is difficult when we walk in Jesus. If we're not facing these challenges and these difficulties, we need to decide whether or not we're really walking as Jesus has. Because Jesus said, if you walk in my ways and you walk in my spirit, you will have challenges. So we'll come back next time and look at serving the Lord, walking in great humility, having tears as we carry out our ministry, and how we are to expect tests and challenges when we walk faithfully with Jesus. I hope that we soak in these words over the next few weeks, knowing that these are words spoken to us as those who would walk with Jesus and try to serve him. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for the example of Jesus in being a humble servant, of having tears, of facing trials. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who served the Lord with humility, with tears, while facing trials. And our desire is that we too, as believers, will continue to serve the Lord with humility and tears as we face our own trials. Help us to walk worthy of the calling in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.